Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our series of messages on prayer. And this evening we are going to study praying in Jesus' name. As you know, praying means that we approach God. And very often, for many of us, once we become Christians, we have been taught to pray. To pray before we eat our meals, to pray before we go to sleep, to pray first thing in the morning. In the course of these instructions, we are just simply told, when you finish praying, you must always say, in Jesus' name. And this instruction is given to us very often without explanation. And so we go through life praying, and that's just simply ending our prayer in Jesus' name, and it has become a very common ritual. So much so that at times we just say it without proper significance or contemplation or understanding. And you can hear this in some of our prayers. We just perfunctorily just say, in Jesus' name, without really understanding the full impact of why do we pray in Jesus' name. If you go to America, you'll find that in some American churches, when the preacher or the pastor prays, sometimes they just simply finish it with amen, and that's it. They do not end it with in Jesus' name. Would such prayers be heard by God, be accepted by God? Why do we end our prayer in Jesus' name? Is it like a kind of a magic formula, like open sesame? This was what one commentator wrote. In Jesus' name is like open sesame. Is it like open sesame? Do you know what open sesame means? You know Alibaba and the 40 thieves? The 40 thieves hid their treasure in a cave. And Alibaba hid. And then he observed how the leader of this band of thieves stood before this wall of stone and then shouted, open sesame. And then the stone rolled away and he entered in. And then after he left, close sesame. And then the door closed. And then he went off and Alibaba stood before the same wall. And then he too shouted, open sesame. And the door opened. And then he went in and all the treasure was before him. Is the name of Christ supposed to be understood in that manner, like open sesame? Anybody can just simply say it, and then whatever you ask, just finish off by that name, you're going to get what you desire. You're going to get what you want. It's like that open sesame formula. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you are Alibaba or whether you are the head of the 40 thieves, it does not matter. Anyone who just simply say it the right way, the right formula, you'll get it. Is it like that? We realize that that is not the case. It is not a magic formula that we mouth or we simply use it like a full stop, like a punctuation mark in our prayer. To end our prayer, just say in Jesus' name without understanding. In John chapter 14, this importance of teaching the disciples, ye shall ask anything in my name. It was something brand new. It was something very, very new to them. Because this theme would be mentioned again in John chapter 15 and also mentioned again in John chapter 16. Whatever you ask in my name, in Jesus' name. Why was this so significant? And why is it recorded in three successive chapters? Driving home this point into the heart and mind of the disciples. Now remember, the disciples were very troubled. They had been told by the Lord Himself, who was a very young man, only 33 plus years, that He would be leaving them soon. That you will all be left behind. You cannot go with me. A number of them in the earlier chapters, they argue and they debated among themselves. Who would sit on God's right hand? Who would be the next leader? And so the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. He conducted the first Lord's Supper with them. At this point in time, Judas Iscariot had left. So from chapter 14, 15 and 16 onwards, these were the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, 11 of them, who were truly his disciples. Not a betrayal like Judas. Judas had left, as you can see in John 13, verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night, describing the act of betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comforted the disciples, and he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." The word trouble means it's like a water that had been stirred very violently. They were all in turmoil inside them. I mean, they had been so used to the presence of Christ. He had been there with them, for them, all these years of training, 3 years plus, of discipleship training. Ate with him, watched over him, protected by him, so secured and so safe. When he is around, they lean on him. They did not lean on anything or anyone but on Christ. And suddenly, you are leaving us. It's as if the entire world, the entire foundation collapsed. The entire faith and trust that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ was shaken to the very core. And these three chapters, the Lord also encouraged them by telling them about the ministry of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit who will come, to teach them, to bring to remembrance what they have learned, and they will never be alone. I will never leave you comfortless. And all these will be found to encourage a very frightened group of disciples. And then in the midst of all these, the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them, "Whatever you shall ask in my name," in other words, I may not be with you physically, "but whatever you ask in my name," Jesus himself said, "I will do it." And here we are told that Christ answered prayers. Sure, we know that the Father also will answer our prayers, because John 15 verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So we know that God the Father will surely answer prayers. And in John 16 verse 23, Jesus said the same thing. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So we know that God the Father surely answers prayer. But in John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will also answer prayer, and he had the power to answer prayers. And so, what exactly does it mean when we pray in Jesus' name? The first thing we have to remember is we are talking about prayer. Okay? We are not talking about, "I ask from you," from man to man. It is with reference to prayer, to God. Now, you know that in the Old Testament, a sinner cannot simply approach God and be received by him. The tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament are divided into two main sections. The first section is known as the holy place. The innermost section is known as the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies. In these two places, or these two rooms that divide the tabernacle and the temple, only people who are known as priests are allowed to enter. And the innermost room, that is the holiest place, only the high priest is allowed to enter. And he cannot enter any way he likes, anytime he likes. He can only enter one day out of 360 days. For the Jews count their calendar year as 360 days, whereby 30 days for every 12 months. And on that one day, they are only allowed to enter in twice. To go in, to go out, and to go in, and then to go out, and that's it. And he had to wait for another year before he can do the same exercise again. He can't simply enter in. The rest of the Israelites, they are not allowed to even enter in at all. They will be told what the rooms are like. It will be through the words and the lips of the priest who will explain to them what's inside the holy place and the most holy place. They cannot just simply approach God. And these individuals who were the Levitical priesthood who enter into the holiest place or into the holy place, they have to first offer offerings for their own sins. They have to offer sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, and a wave or thank offering before they can enter into these tabernacle or temple. That means without the shedding of blood, they cannot enter in. If they sin, they need another priest to cleanse them of their sin before they can enter in. They cannot just simply walk in just like that on their own righteousness. They can't. The blood of animals, which is a blood that has no sins, animals can't sin, and that's why their blood is without sin. But since we're talking about human beings, the blood of animals cannot cleanse the sins of human beings permanently. Once and for all, you need another human being in order to cleanse the sins of human beings once and for all. That is inside and outside. The blood of animals is only good for external cleansing, as the book of Hebrews chapter 9 teaches us. And that's why every time they go in, they have to kill animals. The following day, they have to go in again, they have to kill an animal again. Day in, day out, it has to be covered by the blood of animals. And they must be clean animals, not any animals. And it must be an animal designated by God, and it must be perfect, that is, without blemish. So this very laborious, detailed, and extremely vivid and bloody exercise must be performed regularly and on a daily basis to drive home the point to every Israelite how difficult it is for anyone to approach the presence of God. And that's what prayer is. And any one of us who would approach God on our own merits, we will not be accepted. You can't. We have no right, no position, no authority. Who are we? What makes us so good that God would receive us? What makes us so unique that God would hear us? That we can just simply utter whatever we desire in our own name or in the name of another person? You can't. And that is why you can't pray and then end your prayer in the name of Mary. Mary is not the mediator. Mary did not die for your sins or for my sins. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples, in my name. That is the key, in my name. Because they were very troubled. They had been with Christ. And everywhere they went, in His person, they can see Him, they can feel Him, they can touch Him. And now He is leaving. Does that mean we will be defenseless? We will become helpless? How are we going to approach God? How are we going to look after ourselves without You, Lord? And so the Lord taught them. Although we may have read all 14 verses, but this evening we're going to look at only 3 verses, 12, 13, and 14. To understand at least 3 things about praying in Jesus' name. The first we have to understand is found in verse 12a. You must believe. So it is therefore not an open sesame kind of prayer, where anyone just simply mouthing the name Jesus Christ and your prayer will automatically be heard. And I'm sure we all understood this because in the earlier verses we talked about the hindrances to prayer. Right? Remember some of the hindrances to prayer that we touched upon? Sin in our hearts. Even in the life of a genuine believer, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Psalm 66 verse 18. And Matthew chapter 6 teaches us about the impotency of simply what we call vain repetitions. Just repeat over and over and over again as some quarters, some religions, some other religions would teach their people to do. They hold beads in their hands and then they just repeat to them prayers. Okay, repeat this prayer 100 times, 500 times, 1,000 times, and then your sins will be forgiven. Vain repetitions, the Bible describes it. Or when we pray amiss, in the book of James, you and I may pray, but when we pray and ask for the wrong reasons, we pray amiss. And so here the Lord tells us, taught the disciples, it has to be based upon he that believeth on me. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have potency in your prayer when you finish your prayer in the name of Christ. You have to believe. Believe what, you may ask? Well, the first thing that you have to believe, as the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, as you can see in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Basically, you have to believe that He is God. When the Bible here says the Father in me and I in the Father, what it is declaring is that I am deity. I am God Himself. If you do not believe that Christ is the Son of God Himself, that's it. The belief here simply means the knowledge of God's Word, Scriptures. The more you know Scriptures, the more you know the Heavenly Father, and the more you know the Heavenly Father, the more power there will be in prayer. Plain and simple. Because therefore, everything you will ask within the parameters of the knowledge of God's Word. And whatever you ask that is based upon God's revealed Word, revealed will, that what God wants for us, why would He not answer our prayers, which we ask according to His Holy Scriptures, of what He wants us to have in this life? For example, if you pray for wisdom to study God's Word, to understand God's Word, why would He not give it to us when He told us that you can ask for wisdom in James chapter 1? He would be more than happy to give to us wisdom and understanding from God's Word. But of course, you cannot just simply ask and not open the Bible and study the Word of God. You have to take time to study God's Word. And then you're going to have understanding. Guaranteed. With proper teachers, with proper books or commentaries to help you as you study, guarantee you pray for wisdom, you will understand more and more because you will begin to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, when you study God's Word. Your life will change because once your thinking begins to change, your conduct and your behavior will automatically be transformed. Guaranteed. God's power, the power of God's Word. When you make that kind of prayer, believing, that means you take action, concrete steps to carry out. You cannot just pray for wisdom and you don't study God's Word. It doesn't work that way. You believe, that means you must fulfill. Open the Scriptures. It doesn't just simply come into your mind through osmosis. You know, the Word of God is not hanging in the air. You just pray, sit down, and then the Word of God just simply, you know, soak into your brain. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work also if you use the Bible as your pillow. It doesn't work that way. I thank God that this afternoon after the service, somebody left in my room, the office downstairs, a bag. Open it, I read the letter. It was a Bible. And the Bible is so big and so heavy. It's about this thick. It's about 3 times the size of my Bible. Huge. I flipped through it, looked at it for a while. It's King James. It's very unique. It's very specially done. And I've been asked to evaluate it. But it really serves as a very nice pillow. Very big. Very heavy. So if I sleep on the Bible tonight, so will I now automatically know Genesis to Revelation? It doesn't work that way, isn't it? You have to really open it, you have to study it, and if need be, you may have to have commentaries open, Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, whatever that help us understand the Word of God. And of course, all this must be done with much prayer. Why would God not answer? You believe? That's the key. That's the first thing we have to bear in mind. It's not just simply asking. You have to believe in Christ. Believe on me, he says. The works that I do, shall he do also. That's the second point. Believe in Christ. Second point, the power that comes with it. Of course, the believing in Christ, that would be the blood of Christ that you have to think of and to bear in mind. To believe in what Christ will do for the disciples, they're going to see with their own eyes the crucifixion of Christ. They will therefore understand very vividly that they cannot approach Christ without the blood of Christ. So to believe in Christ means, when I pray in Jesus' name, I am basically telling God that I'm approaching your holy presence, bringing before you my praises, my requests, my petitions, through the blood of Christ. That's what it means to believe in Christ also. It includes everything that Christ will do and Christ had done, past, present and future, from the perspective of John 14. Because the crucifixion will still be in the future. And as they see, as they watch the persecution and the crucifixion of Christ, as he breathed his last breath, and then the resurrection, how he came and spoke with them, how he appeared, all these things will be under this belief on Christ. Okay, it must not be limited to what was taught before. It must be everything that Christ will do in the future from the perspective of John 14. So believe on me, that means when you pray in Jesus' name, you must believe that it is through the blood of Christ that we enter. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, because Christ is our once for all sacrifice. And that's why it is so significant and so important. And then when you believe and you understand this, then the strength and the power that comes with it will also be yours. As Jesus says in verse 12b, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Of course, the phrase I go unto my Father will encompass and includes his crucifixion. What exactly would be these works that the disciples of Christ will do that will be considered from Christ's perspective even greater than what he had done? Now, we know that it cannot be a reference to greater miracles. We also know that it cannot be with reference to greater spiritual works in terms of quality. Because whatever you and I do, it is always Christ who will do through us. You and I cannot save anyone. We share the gospel with someone who is the actual person who saves soul, who brings conviction and converts a soul. It is not you, it is not me, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will bring conviction. He is the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit at the time when we are converted. The Bible makes that clear. And so, therefore, when the Bible says he will do greater works, it cannot be with reference to the quality of the spiritual work. It cannot be through the greater miracles, because Christ is the one who did the greatest miracles. It has therefore got to refer to the quantity rather than the quality. And when you and I look at the book of Acts and the ministry of Peter in his first preaching in Acts 2, you notice the Bible recorded for us at least 3,000 men believed. Right? And then very soon after that, another 5,000 were added into the church in Jerusalem. So in terms of the quantity, the magnitude and the size, they will have more than Christ. And that's true, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, even some of these disciples were so frightened and they deserted him. There were only a handful of disciples. The women were there. John the Apostle was there. But by and large, there were very few who believed the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, genuinely, because of their sin and because he is their Lord and their Savior. But through the ministry of the apostles, you realize the quantity spread very, very quickly, very, very fast when they were filled with the Spirit of God. God used them. And through their ministry and through their labors, including that of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God spread far and wide. So in terms of quantity, in terms of geography, in terms of topography, it spread far and beyond the borders of the Promised Land of Israel. So in that sense, it was considered, even from the perspective of Christ, greater than the works that Christ did in terms of quantity. Now, having said this, you must understand that this is not absolute. Not absolute in the sense that every disciple will do works greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, there are some, like us. I don't think any one of us can boast that our works are greater than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it is not absolute, it's not automatically for everybody. But the power remains just the same. The power and strength of Christ will be ours. That's why we have to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name, firstly, tells us, reminds us of the blood of Christ. How we need His blood to enter into the very presence of God. Just as in the Old Testament time, they needed the blood of many animals before they can approach the very presence of God. Secondly, do you want strength and power in your prayer life, in your own life, in what you ask, in having your prayers answered? That's the power of God. For the power of God to be realized in your life. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus meant. The power, the strength of Christ will be ours. And so it is foolishness on our part. When we pray, we do not pray in Jesus' name in the proper sense, in the proper understanding of the word. It's not just saying those words. It's to help us realize in our heart that we cannot approach God, not even through our gifts and offerings, not even our worship and our praises, if we do not do it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how significant and how important Christ is in our lives. Because He is the mediator. Because anything we ask, whatever that will be answered, the goal and the purpose is to glorify God. That's the third point that you learn from verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, the Lord Jesus Christ said and promised, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, it is basically reminding ourselves and to tell God that it is for the glory of our Heavenly Father. And so therefore, that will also control what we ask. Not for selfish motives. That will be under amiss. Not for personal gain and personal benefit. That will be under the category called amiss. Why would God answer our prayers to satisfy our lusts, our desires, our strong desires, whatever the desires might be? You desire to have a bigger house? For what purpose? That you might show off? To what end? Is it to glorify God? How will a bigger house that you own now, that you ask God to give to you, will bring glory to God? Why do you want to pray for a car? So that you can show off and then you buy a sporty car, a brand new car, to show off? To show off to your girlfriend, to show the world that you are now making it? And then you make that kind of prayer for selfish reasons? And so when you make that kind of prayer in Jesus' name with that selfish motive, God will not answer, surely. He will contradict His word. That will be under amiss. And so whatever we ask in Jesus' name, it must also be qualified for the glory of the Heavenly Father. So how will what you ask in Christ's name glorify God? That's why we pray in Jesus' name. So that our prayer will be heard by God and be answered by God. To remind us that we only can approach God with all that we ask for through the blood of Christ. And finally, to remind ourselves that it is for the glory of God that we ask. You ask for a car so that you will be more... What? So that you'll be... To what end? That's, you have to answer that. If it is to help you to be more effective in your ministry, to save you more time, that you can spend more time in the study of God's Word, by all means, the Lord will provide. You want a bigger house so that you can have more room for Bible studies, that more groups can come and make use of the house to study God's Word for gatherings such as this by church members for their use. By all means. Why would the Lord not answer if that is your heart's desire for that particular purpose? You want good health and strength. You pray the Lord will give you good health and strength. To what end? How will a stronger, healthier body bring glory to God? You pray for good health and strength in order that you may play more games, that you can spend more time in the golf course, on the tennis courts, on the beach, and then you pray for good health and strength, the Lord will raise you back to health for this thing God will answer? Or to raise you back to health that you can be stronger and healthier in serving Him, in being more zealous to go on mission trips to learn more and to serve Him better? Why will He not answer? Because that was what the Apostle Paul requested when he had the thorn in his side. And then the Lord said, the thorn in his side you need to have to keep you humble. And so the Apostle Paul lived with a thorn in his side, even as he ministered, to keep him humble, that he will not allow his head to swell. He struggled like every one of us. The more you are used of God, the more people look up to you, the more dangerous you are in. Because pride can set in any time. Remember, it's very easy to begin well in the ministry. It's very difficult to end well in the ministry. Especially when you are a founder, when you become more and more popular, when more and more of your denominational people lean on you and look up to you, your head can swell. Paul was becoming such. Churches were founded through him. He became more and more famous, more and more well-known, more and more received. Everywhere he went, people wanted him to stay and teach us. He had to move on, and he can allow pride to swallow him up. And so God allowed a thorn in his side to humble him, to keep him humble. And so if you are going through your life, whatever you ask, remember how best you can glorify God. In the case of the Apostle Paul, not a removal of his thorn in the side, but a remaining of the thorn in the side to keep him humble, and that way he can glorify God and remain humble all the days of his life, so much so that at the end of his life on earth and his ministry, he can say humbly and at the same time confidently, I have finished my race. I am now ready to be offered. Why do you pray your prayers? Why do you want to pray for your children? What are you asking? How would the prayer for your child bring glory to God? You want to pray for your children to be kept safe. And then you count and you teach them how to be worldly. Kept safe to be worldly? You ask God to protect them in their going and their coming in, so that they may grow up to become worldly people, to benefit the world, and they are not safe? What's the point? You think God will answer that kind of prayers whereby at the end of it, it will not glorify God? We pray in Jesus' name with the aim to glorify God. Whatever we ask. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. And that is to glorify God's name. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples at the very early beginning of his ministry with them in the Sermon on the Mount. To glorify God. And that's why in Jesus' name is not open sesame, is not a magic formula. It reminds us of the right to enter God's presence with our requests through the blood of Christ. It reminds us that there is power in the name of Christ. Our prayers are answered because of Christ, because there is power in His name. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. It is also to remind us that to pray in Jesus' name means that whatever we request, it is to glorify God. It is not to satisfy our lusts and our heart's desire in everything that we ask. You pray and ask for your children's studies. How will it glorify God? Pray that through the studies, our children may learn to lean on Christ, to trust Him. That's how we ought to pray in relation to their studies. Not just simply to pass their exam so that they will get their scholarship. How will that glorify God? You think God will answer that kind of prayer? You want strongly for your son and daughter with all your sincerity and all your strength and might. You pray that kind of prayer. You may even fast and pray that kind of prayer. You think God will answer? So that your son may, get into the gifted program and you can brag and boast? Is that why you want your children to excel in their studies? Or through the studies, they may draw closer to Christ. That they may learn to lean on Him and trust in Him. Not in themselves, not in their own wisdom, and also to commit the outcome to the Lord. That our children may see the hand of God in seeing them through their studies. Where their walk with God will increase with every passing years of their studies. They will surely glorify God because that's taught in scriptures. And that's how we ought to pray, isn't it? Because praying to glorify God is not just simply Christianizing some kind of lustful desires in our heart. You cannot just simply Christianize something and something that is secular will become Christian just like that. It doesn't work that way. We can't deceive God. Prayer is not trying to play mind games with God. God knows inside out every motive behind every prayer that we ask. You think He is like a Santa Claus who just give to us whatever we desire? Very often what we desire is against His will, and therefore He will not answer. Because He will not glorify Him to see us indulging in our lusts, in our sinful desires, in our carnality. He will not. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, remind ourselves the basis that we approach Him is the blood of Christ. And that will immediately humble us. And that will immediately, instantaneously come and settle us. Reminding us that this is the strength of Christ. Reminds us that it is for the glory of our Heavenly Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to comfort His disciples who were very troubled in their soul, like water, stirred violently in their heart. He repeated it twice. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name. And then verse, if ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Verse 14, He repeated it to drive home the point, if you would ask. This is a third class condition. What it means is that it is a probability. First class means certainty. Second class means impossible. Third class means possible and probable, if you would ask. If you don't ask, you don't get. That's why it is classified under third class, probable. If you ask, believing, for the glory of God, and you will be able to do great things for the Lord. Don't just turn the name of Christ into open sesame. Like you just simply mouth out without thinking, without understanding. When you make prayers, when you say prayers, let us realize and understand. We are approaching a thrice holy God. We have no right at all to enter into His presence, to be heard by Him. That honor belongs only to those who approach Him in Jesus' name. And that's why in Jesus' name is so precious and so significant that the Lord Jesus Christ had to mention this in chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. For He will be leaving them, because at the end of chapter 17 of John, chapter 18 is His betrayal. And very soon, He will be gone. And what the disciples remember will be these words, in My name. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize that the privilege and the honor that Thou hast bestowed upon us to approach Thy throne of grace, to enter into the Holy of Holies, it must never be on our own merits, not because of what we have done, but only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. For it is only through His blood and through His name, the power that is in His name, that we approach Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that You will teach us the privilege and the honor of prayer and how we can approach Thee accepted because of Christ. And when we pray, teach us to remember and to understand the significance of praying in Jesus' name. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.